So we're going to read Colossians chapter 1, first chapter there, all the way through. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labour, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So Paul is here writing to this church in Colossae, which I think is in modern day Turkey. And he starts by giving thanks to God, and he lets them know that he was praying for them. He'd been informed by a minister called Epaphras, a fellow brother who had ministered at Colossae, of their faith in Christ, their love in the Spirit for each other, And Paul's response to this news was to pray always for them. Paul had a shepherd's heart for the church. He laboured in prayer for this people. He desired to see God do a mighty work amongst them. And he tells us in verse 6 how God was bringing forth fruit in them through his word. It says there, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. See, the word of God, once it's implanted into the heart, brings forth fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. Just like the parable of the sower, when the seed fell on good soil, it brought forth fruit. In Mark 4:21 it says, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. See, the word brings forth fruit when we believe it in our hearts and when we importantly act upon it through faith. What was the evidence to Paul of this? It says in verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. And in verse 8 it says, who declared unto us your love in the Spirit. The evidence of their faith in Christ was their love for each other. And Jesus said, did he not, that it's by our love for one another that we'll be known as his disciples. If we love God, then we'll love one another. If we belong to God, it tells us in 1 John, it tells us that if someone does not love his brother, then he does not love God. And this love is not just some feeling, but it's demonstrated by action, isn't it? It's God's agape love, not something that we can muster up. It's a work of God, the fruit of the Spirit. It's a love which is selfless. It's a love which serves others. And if we turn in the scripture to 1 Corinthians, we get a good definition, really, of love. That famous chapter in chapter 13, verse 4-8. It tells us there, in fact, to go back to verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. See, it's only God who can enable us to love like that. Paul emphasizes again in verse 9 that for this cause, in other words, because of their faith in Christ, because of their love in the Spirit, since the day he first heard of it, he did not cease to pray for them. It's not easy being consistent, is it, in prayer? Especially for others. You know, we weary easily. We aren't persistent. It's easy to pray for ourselves, but interceding for others takes effort and sacrifice. Paul was constantly lifting up this church in his heart and in prayer. And in the next three verses, he details what he prays for them for. He starts in verse 9 by saying, he desired that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He wanted this church to come to spiritual maturity, being filled with the knowledge of God's will, knowing the will of God, having a full understanding, coming to full stature in Christ. This was his desire for this church. 1 Corinthians 14:20 says, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Ephesians 4:13-15, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Spiritual maturity does not come by the number of years that we've been saved. There's Christians who've been serving God for many, many years, but have never matured spiritually. Still babes in Christ, still can only manage the milk of the word, and have never gone on to the meat of the word. Spiritual maturity comes through knowing God's will and acting upon it. It's not about just having a head puffed up with knowledge or memorising scriptures, but it's through listening to and obeying the word of God. That's how we grow. That's how God brings revelation of his will through his spirit. The Spirit of God is our teacher. And when we step out in faith and we act upon what God has shown us, then God works in us and through us, and we become more Christ-like, we bear fruit, we grow, we mature. And this was Paul's desire for this church, that they'd be filled with the knowledge of his will, it says, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. In other words, that they'd know, that they'd understand, and that they'd act upon God's revealed will. And he goes on to say in verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. The purpose of knowing God's will, of increasing our understanding of God's will, is to this end, that we'd walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, that we'd please God, that we'd be doers of the word, not just hearers, doing his will, that we'd be fruitful in every good work as we live and walk in the power of God's Spirit, that we'd bear the fruit of the Spirit, that this would ultimately lead us to increase in the knowledge of God, to know God. That's our desire, isn't it, to know God, that we'd understand what God requires, who God is, that we'd know him, that we'd be known as we're known by him. It speaks in 1 John of spiritual fathers, that they've known him who is from the beginning. And Paul said, did he not, in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul prayed for this church in verse 11, that they would be strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. To do God's will, to live to please God, and to endure through and persevere through trials and difficulties and sufferings requires one vital ingredient, and that's the strength and power of God. Mm-hmm. We cannot achieve anything through our own strength and efforts. And Paul understood that this church needed God's strength and his mighty power if they were going to do what God required. We need God's strength every day. In ourselves, we're weak. We have an enemy to do battle with, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We need God's strength. And Paul prayed for this very thing, that they'd be strengthened according to God's glorious power, with all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness. In other words, in order to be patient and long-suffering with joyfulness, it can only be possible with God's power and strength. To have joy in the midst of trials and tribulations requires something of God, does it not? James 1, 2-4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You know, God's strength and power is what will keep us in the times of difficulty. Having his joy and peace is what helps us to suffer long and to have patience. And James tells us here that if we let patience have her perfect work, it will cause us to mature, to be perfect, to be entire, to want nothing. It brings contentment and it brings spiritual growth. In verse 12 to 14, Paul's prayer gives thanks to the Father who has brought us into this great salvation. Verse 13 says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Hallelujah. We've been taken out of Satan's kingdom. We were once slaves to it. But we've been translated into God's kingdom. We're now partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We're no longer of this world. We now belong to Christ. God has delivered you and I through Christ. Verse 14, Paul tells us, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Everything that we are in Christ is because of that. Redemption through his blood, redeemed from sin, Satan, death and hell, saved from the wrath to come through his blood. And I don't think we can ever get to a place where we can emphasise that enough. Without the blood of Christ, we have no redemption this morning. It's the blood that saves us. Paul says we even have the forgiveness of sins. It's amazing how God has provided for us rebels, us sinners, us enemies of God, a way back to God. That all of our sin and guilt and shame and corruption and wickedness can be cleansed away. Thank God for salvation. Giving thanks should always be in our prayers, because it can be the only response to such a great salvation. In verse 15, Paul tells the church that Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Colossians 2:9 says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Christ is God in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You couldn't get a clearer scripture declaring that Jesus is God. And in verse 16 to 17, Paul says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Clearly Christ is the Creator God. All things were made by him and for him. He is the Word, and the Word of God created the universe and everything in it. Scripture tells us that all thrones and dominions, principalities and powers were created by him. Every government and power is there by God's choosing and power. Romans 13:1 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. See, the powers that be are God ordained. Because of that, we are to be subject to them. That doesn't mean we have to agree with every policy or decision made by governments. But if the laws and the rules that are governing our society don't contradict the word of God and God's laws, then we should keep within the law, shouldn't we? Verse 18 and 19 of Colossians 1 says of Christ, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. It is Christ who is the head of the church, not the Queen, not the Pope, not some man or some organisation. Christ is the head of the body. And in the church, it is Christ who should have the preeminence. He should be our focus in everything we do. The head of the church, the firstborn from the dead. In him, all fullness dwells. Christ is the head, and God's will for us is that we should be submitted to him. Verse 20 to 22, Paul again here says that through the blood of his cross, we are reconciled to God, who once were enemies of God, but now reconciled to God through the blood of Christ. And it, verse 22, it says that because of this, Jesus can now present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. This is good news this morning. We are unblameable, unreproachable, holy in God's sight, not because of anything wonderful about us, but because of the blood of the cross. Amen. But there is a condition to this. Verse 23. It says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. We have to continue in the faith. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. We have to continue to abide in Christ, allowing God to continue to work in us, allowing God to continue to work through us, to continue in all that God has revealed to us of his will. Which is, as Paul said at the beginning of the chapter, that God would reveal his will to us so that we could grow in understanding and walk worthy of the Lord. We have to walk in that which God has shown us and continue to do so, not getting distracted, running the race, enduring till the end with perseverance. We have to get to the finishing line. We need to keep on keeping on, as they say. In verse 24 to 25, Paul speaks of his calling in God to preach the word. He said, the suffering and affliction that he was going through was for the church, and he rejoiced in that because he was doing God's will, fulfilling God's purpose, preaching the word and making known, as it says in verse 26, the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Ephesians 3:2-6 says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, would how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. This is something that was hidden from generations, the mystery of God, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Us who were aliens to the promises of God, the Gentiles now partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. God dwells in us. We're privileged people this morning that God should not only redeem us, but also come and dwell in us. And this was revealed to Paul at God's call on him to reveal this to the Gentiles. Verse 28, Paul said, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 4:11-13 says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Here is the purpose of ministry. Here is the purpose of teaching and preaching, exhorting and warning, in order to present every man perfect in Christ, to edify the body, to bring us to spiritual maturity, to bring us to full stature in Christ, for the perfecting of the saints, that we would grow and mature and bear fruit, that we'd increase in the understanding and the knowledge of God, and that we'd live our lives accordingly, that we'd be pleasing to God, doing his will, not being led astray into error and false teachings, but keeping to that narrow path that leads to life. Verse 29 says, whereunto I also labour, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Paul knew that the calling on his life was of God, and that it was God who'd empowered him to fulfil it. He had a heart for the church. He wanted to see this church in Colossae grow, to reach full stature in Christ. He wanted to present it as a spotless bride to Christ. His desire that they would be all, have all, and understand all that God had for them. He prayed for this church and he rejoiced at what God was doing among them. He knew they needed God's strength and revelation, and that he prayed for this. And he reminded them of the great salvation that God had given to them and encouraged them to continue in the gospel. God's desire is that we would grow to be a fruitful people, that we would grow and mature in Christ, that we'd reach full stature. And to do this, we need God's revelation of his will, and we need the power and strength to fulfill it and act upon it. And as we obey, God will work among us, and we will be the people that God desires if we continue to trust in the Lord. Amen. 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 Let's pray this morning.